I have succumbed to my bad habits again. Yeah, thank you. You're saying, which one? So the chapter 15 of Luke, we should be able to cover three parables and 3 points, but we weren't, so we covered them in, planned to cover them in two, except that when I got to studying the elder brother, he just cannot be done so quickly in that he has so many problems, and the whole thing is centered on this elder brother, the whole purpose of it. So we're going to divide this particular section in two also. So we're not going to go as quickly through Luke as I keep planning to go. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, which is so rich and full of instruction and encouragement. And indeed, as you have declared, you give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've made us complete in him. And Father, we rejoice that you invite us, as Jesus invited these people, to that ultimate great time of fellowship, when we meet with you and with the saints of all ages. We pray, Father, that as we approach your word today, that you would give us insight and understanding and encouragement and increase our faith and give us insight to ourselves and our lives and how we in turn can help and encourage others as well. Thank you for your love, your forgiveness, your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the three stories of Luke 15 go together. And it is occasioned by the fact that the Pharisees were looking at those people that Jesus was talking to, and it was, in their opinion, the riffraff, the publicans and sinners, or as they would put it in a few other places, they would put the publicans and the prostitutes. And that's the level of society that they were looking at. And here's Jesus receiving them and eating with them. And they thought that was terrible. So the three parables is aimed directly at the Pharisees and their attitude. Now, we'll come back to that because we're not going to get through next time. But the whole force of all the parables are focused on that problem that they have. So keep that in mind, and we'll come back to that. Now, there's a progression in the stories. You have the pasture, the house, the father, or the home, the herdsman, the housewife, and the father, and then the sheep, the coin, and the son. So there's a progression that goes through here, so that when he gets to the end, there's just tremendously more impact for them to suddenly realize he's talking about us. I don't know if you ever had that experience when a preacher was preaching and you decided that he's talking about me, not those people behind me. I didn't hear a single amen on that. You know that? Okay. When we come to the parable of the prodigal son, one of the things that stands out to me is that this parable would be an impossible parable to be told in our culture and society today. Because our safety net, and especially as we creep closer and closer into a socialist cradle-to-grave government giveaway type of society, the first thing that would occur to everybody is, this poor fella has a problem and has a need. We better go help him and extend his benefits and direct him towards a food bank. And we've got all kinds of things. And he would still be out there slipping back and forth between feeding hogs and stepping out long enough to enjoy some of the fruits of society and falling back into the hog pen again. That's the end of the politics. Benjamin Franklin said, those who give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. So we do in our culture everything to enable sinful behavior. even pass laws to declare that it's not sinful, it's just some other way of doing something. But enabling perpetuates destructive behavior. And the reason for many of the problems that people have today is that there is no one in their life to draw them up short and say, that's not acceptable. We rather do everything possible to enable in the name of compassion. But what we fail to realize is that the course of life revolves around choices. People make choices, and choices have consequences. And the biggest lie that people believe in almost every culture, because it started with Adam and Eve, is God says, this is what you should do, and we look at it and say, I want to be free. Freedom is only a matter of choosing what you're going to be enslaved to. There is no such thing as freedom. I want to be free to go out and drink all I want. Well, I can do that. But I'm not free from the consequences of it. To whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. So no matter what direction you go in the name of freedom, you make a choice to be under the control or power or influence of the direction that you've decided to go. You cannot escape that. Now, this young fellow makes, basically, a choice of selfish behavior. Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Notice there's no please. May I have some of my inheritance. There's no, do you think it'd be okay if I tried to take my inheritance and went off and fixed and flipped houses or bought a taco franchise or, you know, he's not talking business here. He just says, I want what's mine. And on the spiritual level, it's always disastrous when God's grace and blessing are considered our due. This young fellow is looking at what belongs to his father because he expects to inherit it someday as his, to be done with as he pleases, revealing an arrogance. And most problems that we experience in our life and our daily grind of things is the misuse of the things that God gives us. You like that one, huh? God gives us all kinds of things, and man misuses it. You have to eat. You don't have to be a glutton. Sex is normal, but you don't have to be a pornographer or a philanderer. Normal. And misuse is a choice. And every normal desire of man is based on the idea of their autonomy. I've got to be me. We like those kind of songs. I did it my way. And we celebrate that. And God is saying, no, there's a way that seems right, but the ends of that way is the way of death. Now, this young fellow has, as I think every parent understands, because we have the struggle, first of all, in our own life, and then we have it with our children, the struggle of control and autonomy never ends. No two children are the same, no two parents are the same, and no two circumstances are the same. So there's no hard and fast rule of how you deal with this. But everybody has this problem of how do you let go and teach autonomy, because that's the impulse. And if you let go too quickly, the kid gets in trouble because they don't have guidance. And if you don't let go, it's like trying to grab a little squirrel you see out in the yard. And the more tighter you squeeze, the more they scratch and claw. And it's a difficult process in every family to know how to let go. And this young fellow and his father and the brother and so on have a family dynamic that we're not going to try to psychoanalyze the whole family because I think it goes beyond the parable. But the problem here is the young fellow simply wants to do his own thing and be his own person and go his own way, not realizing that the essence of sin is going your own way. So he makes his decision, and the first comment, it doesn't give a whole history, which I'm sure you could spend some time considering, of what he actually did in the wasting of his money. It's just summed up here. He wasted his substance. We assume from his older brother's comment that he probably involved himself with prostitution. He undoubtedly ate, drank, and was merry. And he had lots of friends. So you had to buy a whole lot more food. And we don't know how long it took him to squander it. And the word wasted here, deskarpizo, is the idea of squandering in a spreading out sense. It's used of a wolf that scatters the sheep. They just run off in every direction. It's used of the scattering of the chaff in the wind. They throw it up and the chaff just blows wherever the wind is going to take it. And that's how he went through his money. And you've probably seen a few people that would kind of describe. I'm sure, as we've said before, if someone offered me a few million-dollar winning lottery ticket, I would take it. Now, if it's just $1 million, that probably wouldn't be so bad. I don't think I could get totally blown out of the water with $1 million, but $3 or $4 million probably really destroy me. That wouldn't be good. This guy, we don't know how much he had, but it didn't take long till it was gone. Not just his money, but his resources and ultimately himself. We'll see that here in just a minute. But the impulse here is to find satisfaction and fulfillment apart from the restrictions of the Father's house. And that started clear back in the garden. When Eve first heard the words, "Yea, hath God said?" Oh, yeah? Oh, I hadn't thought about that. Maybe I am being denied something. And I've got to find out. Think of David. I'm sure he wasn't planning to commit sin when he was trolling the housetop, looking out over his city. And I'm sure Bathsheba wasn't planning the death of her husband when she was flirting and displaying herself because David was watching night after night. And people today aren't necessarily looking to fall into sin when they're trolling the internet and looking at porn sites and pickup sites and chat sites. And over you hear, "It just happened." No, it didn't. All the just happens have a history. And the history always sounds logical and innocent. But the problem is, it's one of those ways that seem right that has a deadly end. He wasted his substance on riotous living. That's more his state. Now, it's an interesting word, sotos, asotos. Soter is to save. When we think of a person being saved, that's soter. He is saved. The sotos has the idea of a salvation or behavior that is pleasing or blessed. Ah, sotos is the negative, like atheist and theist in the Greek. So it's one who has involved in senseless or reckless behavior. He departs from and stays distance from his father. And this is the kind of living that he was seeking. To be at a distance, at the exact opposite of I want to be close to my father and family. His impulse was, I want to be as far away from that and as different from that as I can get. And so he wasted his substance on riotous living. And then sooner or later, as is always the lot of the sinner, he realizes it's not bringing satisfaction and fulfillment in life like I imagined. And almost everybody goes through that in some degree or another, not always in the wild way he did, but often our goals begin to consume us to where we assume that will bring satisfaction. That will bring fulfillment. It can be a person. It can be a job. It can be your education. People begin to focus and make their identity and their sense of I will ultimately be fulfilled when I reach this. Only to discover, no, the problem of dissatisfaction and unfulfillment is in here. It's not out there. And so he winds up serving a master more demanding than the one he was escaping from. It's interesting, it says that he went to this citizen of the country. He joined himself. That's an interesting Greek word. Paul uses it when he talks about those that cleaved unto him as he was leaving Ephesus. He was so desperate that he went to the guy and begged him for this job, something. I've got to eat. And the guy apparently, whether he was doing it out of humor or to get the guy off his back or what his reasons were, he said, okay, I'll hire you. Go out and feed the hogs. Probably knowing the kid was Jewish and that to be around those animals was a spiritual problem as well as not a very pleasant physical problem. But Jesus says everyone that practices sin is a slave to sin. And this guy is discovering that when he follows his own impulses, it leads to destructive circumstances in his life. Now, the last thing just to notice, the sinner is lost. Until coming to Christ, of course, he's lost eternally, but a sinning saint soon discovers that he begins to lose also. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation," was one of the first things he lost in seeking his own way. The way that seems right, the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so often we want to just read salvation and eternal life into these stories, and often that's not really the point. And I don't think it is primarily here either. The real point is destructive behavior results in loss. It starts with joy. It extends into the inner parts of the person, the fellowship, the blessing, and ultimately loss to himself, because his return begins with, he came to himself. His whole thinking process is wrong. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And that's the essence of sin. When we turn to our own way, it's not God's way. The second point is this. There is a choice of diminishing opportunity. Now go back over those things. He spent all. He expends in every effort of his, every part of his life, emotionally. He is invested in this lifestyle. It's not satisfying. It's not helping him because pretty soon his money's just all gone. But emotionally and spiritually and financially and physically, it's a downward spiral. And then there arises this famine. And this always happens in almost everyone's life, circumstances go against you. I don't think there's anybody who's ever tried to do anything in life that doesn't come to that point over and over again in one degree or another. Things just aren't working. Everything is against me. And that's usually not true, but for the sinner, it probably is, because God has a purpose to bring him back to himself. And in fact, I think this is a perfect illustration of Psalm 2, where he says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." The man that is blessed has a certain life pattern in relationship to God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf doesn't wither, brings forth its fruit in its season. All that he does, he prospers. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now that illustrates this young man's life. He thought he was getting the blessing of God in order to have all his money and do as he pleased, and the end result was he wasn't any better off, and when his money was gone, he had no resources, and circumstances turned against him even worse, with the famine and the guy who's making him feed pigs, and to the point where he doesn't have enough food and wants to eat the husks that are fed to the pigs. His emptiness is compounded by loneliness because nobody came to his aid. None of his partying friends were interested because the money was gone. He had no other resources because all his friendships were based on that shallow principle that as long as we're partying and having fun, then you're my friend. We get along. We'll have lots of laughs. No money, no laughs. The Greek text in the passage has a disparity between the use of the word stomach, or whether he just the inner feeling of emptiness, and we're not going to get into the textual thing because they both come to a common point. He was unsatisfied. Whether because his stomach was empty or whether because his life was empty, he was not experiencing any satisfaction. The same word that is used here is used in Matthew twice. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Satisfied. If anything describes where people so often fail in life, it's in the area of satisfaction. Paul said he had to learn in whatever state he was in to be content. In Matthew 14, he says, "He broke the loaves and gave to his disciples. He gave them to the crowd. They ate and were satisfied." They were filled. They had a sense that what was provided for them was sufficient. And in that final state where he is empty and lonely, he makes a choice. When he came to himself. Nothing captures our attention like affliction. Nothing is more necessary to getting right with God than changing our mindset. Paul says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The change of mind must occur. And it says here, he came to himself. it's always interesting, and I really don't understand it because I guess I didn't have to go through it, how an alcoholic or a drug addict has to often get so far down before they can see that they're down. An alcoholic who can't stand up straight, can't walk straight, and can't think straight or even talk plainly will tell you he's not drunk and he can quit tomorrow if he wants to. Their whole thinking process has been warped and changed. That's why he had to come to himself. Sin leads to confused thinking. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. When the issue came down to food and an empty stomach, it focused his attention and he realized, you know, even the lowest of the hired help has plenty of food back home. Under the regime that I found so objectionable to live under not so long ago, suddenly looks pretty good. And he says, I will arise and go. Repentance requires actions. It's not just good intentions. It's not just a change of direction or a change of thinking or a change of attitude. It's a change in the relationship you have with God. Repentance means to turn. We're going to conclude there and look at his return next time, because the Father enters into the picture here. And the thinking of the Son and the thinking of the Father are just far apart in this passage. But they both start with this proper place where he says, I have sinned. And that's the essence. It says that he arose and he came. The position of the Father all along was come home. In the Old Testament, God's invitation was come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. In the New Testament, Jesus over and over said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest to your souls. This young man is about to make that decision. On that last day of the feast, Jesus stood as they were taking the pitcher of water from the pool of Siloam up to the temple for the worship. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, for out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And that's the invitation, whether we are a believer who has wandered from the pathway of God, or whether we are an unsaved person who needs to come to know him and receive him as Savior. The invitation is still, come to him.